depends upon God. But God knows us. He knows what we're like. And as a result, I think he made it such that what we do, right, what we do, the evidence of our salvation has a lot to do with our willingness to rest upon the basis we considered last week. In other words, God has tied evidence, that outward manifestation, the things in our heart. Do we pray? Do we love God's word? Do we love coming to his house? Do we enjoy talking to others about him? Those are all things that can give you assurance. Right? And as we've considered, alone, they're not a sufficient basis. Because, again, we considered those who relied upon their religious activity. And God said, I never knew you. So you can't look at the evidence alone. But the evidence goes a long ways, even for us, in giving us that assurance that, yes, we're God's people. I'm one of God's children. Because these things are things that, if I'm not, I won't be doing, or certainly I won't be doing for the right reason. So as we look this morning at some of the evidences, some of the results of assurance, and we say, well, yes, I enjoy that truth. I enjoy that evidence. Well, then, good. Tied with your basis, it further assures you that, yes, I'm one of God's children. I have assurance of my salvation. Now, I'm on page 363 in the book, right? I think we got through 1 and 2 of 18:3, my questions, 1 and 2. One, does every believer obtain full assurance at the time of salvation? And our answer to that was no. It is not so tied to our faith as we come to Christ that immediately some will, some won't. If it didn't happen, it doesn't draw into question. It shouldn't give you cause to doubt. Well, what's I saved? If I wasn't assured of it, was I really saved? So don't put the two of them together and then question your salvation just because assurance, you struggled a bit. A lot of people have. A lot of people have. Doesn't mean that you should have, right? But if you did, then it's not a cause to question and say, well, I couldn't have been saved, to come to that conclusion. And 1 John 5:13, we consider, which is the first proof text there on 362, I've written these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. So there is the assumption that you've believed. Now, as you read, as you study, as you consider, you're going to have the assurance, you're going to learn, you're going to come to know truth that helps. And then question two, does assurance require special revelation? And we touched on that. No, it does not, but it does require the Spirit of God doing his work. And again, if we looked at on page 364, 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And also 1 John 4:13, the next one right below that one, on page 364. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, that's assurance, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So the Spirit is doing a ministry in our heart to teach us. And that's part of the work of the Spirit for every believer. It's not something that has to be an act of special revelation. All right, and that gets us to number three. What are byproducts, I call it? What are byproducts of assurance? Now, if you look back at the paragraph there, 18.3 on page 362, about the middle, there's the sentence that starts, "And therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure." All right, that's to work on this area of assurance. Why? "That thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance, so far as it from inclining men to looseness," which we've considered as a charge that's made against those who would teach and believe in assurance. Well, if you got such assurance, if you believe that, then you're going to be, you're not going to care how you live, because you know you're saved, so what does it matter how I live? And that's the argument against it, and that's what's being combated here. And the important thing is not so much to consider this as to that argument, but consider it as to what it says will happen in your life, in your heart, as you are assured of your salvation, as you draw nigh to God, because you're comfortable doing that. He's your Father, and you know it. And what happens? And our confession gives us several things, and I want to look at those for a few minutes. If you look at on page 364, Romans 5, 1 and 2, which is in proof number 4 of our proof text there. "Therefore, being justified by faith," all right, there's your salvation, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So there is, as we consider our justification, as we are assured of our salvation, there is this peace with God, and then access by faith into this grace. And you know, take some time and think about that. Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And that's what assurance does. It gives you that access. It helps you make use of the grace in which you are now placed. The grace in which you stand is, now I'm justified. My sins are known no more to the Father. That's the grace wherein you stand. Now, what does that do for you? What do you do with that? You've got access. Access would suggest that you enter in and you occupy the position you've been given. You make use of it. What good is it to have a home if you never go in the front door or any door? Not going to provide you much comfort or shelter or convenience if you don't make use of it. Well, the same's true of this. And a lot of folks go through their Christian life standing outside the grace, in a lot of ways, standing outside the grace, the benefits that their salvation, that Christ has purchased for them. If you look at Philippians, and we're going to be in these epistles for a good little bit, so you may want to just kind of keep your finger, keep it open there. But if you look at Philippians, and again, some of these verses are known, Philippians 4:7, And if you back up to 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God shall keep. It's not that you will have, you will have it. But here is the peace of God keeping your, that's again, that comfort level, that consideration of your standing. And the peace keeps you. Keeps you from what? Keeps you from temptation. Keeps you from Satan's attacks regarding what you have in Christ. Whether you're saved. Whether or not you can or should be praying. Whether or not you have a right now because of what you just did or have done or whatever. So there's a lot of aspects, and you can take it and expand it. In Colossians, page over, two pages over, Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And again, go back when you have time and look at these words. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. All right? So one of these byproducts is peace. Assurance. If I have this assurance, it'll produce peace. Peace in my heart. Peace concerning my salvation. Peace to keep me and help me in that position. Because again, that's the whole point of this chapter, is we are not immune. Once we're saved, we are not immune to doubt or to being driven away from Christ, or even because of our own actions, drifting away from Christ. Right? Another one, if you look at Colossians 1:10, and this one's not specifically mentioned in the confession, but it's one I think is important, so I put it down. And again, you can add to these things as you study through and consider it further. But Colossians 1, and let's start with verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, so you're getting the picture here. You're saved, and now you're going forward in your Christian life. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So the main one here, the patience and long-suffering. Now, and I thought about that in two contexts. Patience with God, as he works with you. All right? Don't get impatient if God doesn't answer your prayer right away. Don't get impatient with the testing and the trial that God may be bringing you through. Your assurance of your salvation brings you back to consider God gave his Son to die for you, to pay the penalty for all your sin. And as Scripture tells us, if he did that, what good things is he going to keep back from you? Is there anything? Would we dare suggest that God would do the greater and withhold the lesser? And again, I think that's important here for us to consider. This assurance that God loves us and he has saved us brings us to the point where I'm content, as Paul said, in whatever state I'm in. Whatever the Lord brings across my path is fine. I just will pray that the Lord will give me the strength and grace to go through it with Him. Don't be impatient with God. And the other patience is with each other. Again, there are things that come into our lives via others, and no reason for it. Let's just say there's absolutely no call for it. So what do we do? Well, if you look at Christ, you see the patience He had with His disciples, the patience He had with the Jews, the patience He had as He was coming to the time He would die on the cross. Forbearing, bearing, and being patient. And assurance, because, again, it makes you stop and consider why you can have this assurance. And then you consider, well, what God, how God's patience toward you, toward me. Well, our assurance lets us, as we've read and considered, be partakers of the divine nature. Patience is one of those ways in which we can partake of that divine nature. All right? And assurance has something to do with it. And as you see these marks in your life, as you can say, that's not me. Patience, nope, you know. Some of us are much more prone to react immediately or very quickly. Patience, we have a short fuse, as we would say. Doesn't take long for the explosion. And assurance brings us back. Wait a minute. I belong to God. I'm a child of the Heavenly Father, and I am to act like it. And if I'm assured that I'm that child, then it's going to help me and encourage me to act like it. Okay? If you look at my next one, I'm somewhat following along. We've talked about peace, joy, Romans 14:7, which is number 5 on page 364. 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You have peace there too, but for joy. You see it in Romans 15:13 there. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And you'll see these combined in a lot of these references. And again, they go together. If you have peace, it's easy to have joy. Much easier, maybe I should put it that way. It's much easier to have joy. You don't have peace, you're not going to be a happy camper. You're going to be troubled. And if you're troubled, if something's troubling you, when we get agitated, if something's troubling us, we tend to be troubled or to cause trouble, one or the other, with one another. You know, the parent, bad day. Things just ain't going well. Come home, child does something, spouse says something, and bam. You know, or, you know, we just leave me alone. Sorry. Yeah. But if we come home with joy and peace, even if there's been trouble and turmoil in the home, maybe the spouse has been that way. Or maybe just a kind word just changes things tremendously. And that comes because you've enjoyed this peace and joy with God. Right? And there's other references. I'm going to keep moving here. Galatians 5:22, John 15:11, 1 John 1:4, all deal with joy. Thanksgiving, thankfulness, in love and thankfulness to God, all right, is the phrase in our paragraph. Thanksgiving, if you look at Colossians, again, 1:12, you've got giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You can go on to 2:7, chapter 2 and verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Again, all this tied to assurance. Rooted and built up in him, that's assurance. Established in the faith, that's assurance. To what end? As you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You can look at Colossians 3:15. A lot of things about thanksgiving. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Excuse me, that was 13. 15, and let the peace of God, that's a good verse too for what we've been talking about. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. The peace of God rule in your hearts. We already considered that. One body, and be ye thankful. Right? Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is another one that you can look at. The love, if you look on page 364, you've got Romans 5:5 there. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All right? And again, stop and let the words talk to you. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift when we're saved. That's when the Spirit comes to take up residence. And when the Spirit comes, the love of God, just let your minds get the picture here. The love of God starts taking over. If you want to think about it, the light starts permeating the heart. And that love is shed abroad, not only in your heart, but then as it's shed abroad in your heart, it's going to be shed abroad by you wherever you are. Okay? Again, assurance, though. All these, if you look at the verses, that's because I'm rejoicing in the assurance and in the knowledge of what God has done for me in Christ. And that's why I said, we look for these things. And God has so tied our assurance to the evidence of these things that we need. If we aren't doing these things, then we're going to say, why am I acting like I am? What's going on? Shouldn't be this way. Why is it this way? Well, that's exactly the question God wants you to ask. That's the conviction of the Spirit of God. It's called a conscience. All right? But that's what God wants. And that's why I said the evidence of our assurance is in these things. So if these aren't happening, are we to call into question our salvation? Well, you can go back and look. And you don't come back then and say, oh, wonder if I believed enough. Okay? We've talked about that. But the main thing is, why? Now, when you say, why am I acting this way, are you calling your salvation into question? In one sense, you might say yes. All right? Because what you're saying is, if I was saved, the only reason to ask why is because you're saying, if I'm saved, I shouldn't be acting this way. Isn't that really the implication? And so then you got to come back and start looking. Well, it has been a while since I spent some time with the Lord in prayer. You know, it has been a while since I've been in the Word of God and allowed the Spirit through the Word to shed abroad the love of God in my heart and help me understand and appreciate what God's done for me. In obedience, if you look at 1 John, now this is on page 367. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, we know that we don't believe in sinless perfection, so it's not talking about that. But my final term that I've put down here is one of the benefits of assurance is obedience. And again, if I'm a believer, one of the things that assures me of that is I want to obey God's word. I want to do what God wants me to do. And if you don't have a love for God's word and a desire to follow it, if it's only lip service that you give to that, then you're going to question. You need to go back and look and say, well, wait a minute. If I don't love God's word, what's wrong? Why? Because God's word says I should. Right? And again, it's one of the ways I believe God has said, I'm gonna deal with your old nature in a way that you can see it. You can see it in your own heart. It's not just whether you believe my truth, the basis. It's whether it's being lived out. And in one sense, it takes both for you to really have true, full assurance. The truth, you can believe that God is able to save and keep you. That doesn't save and keep you. You can believe because you're doing good things, you're saved. That doesn't save you. But if you believe that God can save you and you know that you came and you trusted in Christ by faith, and now you see evidences that God's word says, here are things that your salvation will produce in your life. You see that. Those things speak to your heart and assure you. Yes. Yes. I can see this going on in my heart. And the only way, God's word tells me, the only way that's going to happen is if I'm a child of his. And you see it going on for the right reason, I should add. All right. Let me move on. My question 4 on page 365, what is not a true byproduct of assurance? And again, indifference to sin is what I've said there. 1 John 2:1, if you look again on page 366 at 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and so forth. I write unto you that ye sin not. You can't be indifferent to sin in your life. You know, it's real easy for us to not be indifferent to sin in somebody else's life. We can be real quick to pick up on that. Can't be indifferent to sin in your own life. And if you look on page 366, all of the verses there in number 5, just keep going down through there. We're dead to sin, Romans 6. Titus 2, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. Titus 2, redeem us from all iniquity. 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves. Romans 8, walk not after the flesh, and so forth. All right? Plenty of verses to teach us and tell us we can't be indifferent to sin. And then, can our assurance once known be weakened? Question 5. If we look at the larger catechism, question 81, on page 366, and our confession, the next paragraph, which we'll take a look at, we find out that yes, we can. And if you look at those questions, that question 81, proof text there, but let's read 18:4. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Who do you think of when you read that? Who's the first person you think of that we see in Scripture? Job, sure, Job. Job didn't know. Yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. So, the things that will impact the strength of our assurance: negligence as to God's word, prayer, church, fellowship with believers. Some proof texts you can jot down if you want to look at them: Deuteronomy 8:3, Joshua 1:8, Psalm 19, 7 through 11, Psalm 119, 25, 28, and 28. Sin, temptation, our paragraph mentioned those things. Trials, mentions that. God's dealing with us. 2 Peter 1, 9, 10, and 11. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Isaiah 32, 17. Isaiah 32, 17, tremendous text. Take a look at it. Number 2, and I apologize, but I want to finish up this one today, and this is bring us toward the end. Number 2, does our assurance or lack thereof affect our salvation? No. No, we've talked about that. Our assurance or lack thereof doesn't affect our justification. Nothing, including ourselves, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Once we're saved, we're secure. Nothing. Can separate us. And then number 3, what prevents total despair of assurance? Well, we saw there the godly seed that is in them, that in a large part of that, but I mean, again, we could go back and look at what we talked about when we talked about adoption. When you're adopted, God has obligated himself to you. He's your parent. You are now a child of God instead of a child of the devil. It's just like, and I think I've mentioned to you, in an adoption process in the human system, when you're adopted, your birth certificate's changed. It's the final step in the adoption process. And the new information is sent to the state, and the state changes your birth certificate to show your adopting parent as your parent. There is no longer any reference to your natural parent on that birth certificate. None. The closest thing might be if your name wasn't changed, then your name in the adoption process, then your name. There may be some, well, why is my name this if my parents' name is this? That would be about the only thing. Well, that's true here. And once you're God's, to say that you could cease being God's child is to say that God, as your heavenly Father, is not capable of taking care of you. And again, we wouldn't dare suggest it. But by what we wouldn't dare say that. But if we aren't careful, we will imply it by what we think. Right? The godly seed in them, Christ's love for us. Certainly we see that on Calvary. But we also know that Christ loves us and is interceding for us. He is our prophet, priest, and king. He's ruling and reigning over all of his and our enemies. That's cause. That helps. That brings us back. If Christ prays for us, we've talked about this, the Father can't deny that prayer. So if Christ is praying for you as he prayed for Peter, for example, right? Father's not going to deny assurance. We can look to the Savior. The love and care by the brethren. Again, we may not want to be around any of them because of what's going on in our heart. But just want you to know I'm praying for you. And the thought of that, sometime when you're alone, I've got brothers and sisters in the Lord praying for me. That's part of the way God protects you and helps you when things are really, really hard and difficult. In our conscience, the ministry of the Spirit to our conscience, and through that to our hearts, or another way, God is not going to let you go. He's not going to let me go. It won't happen. Can't happen. Our assurance is based upon, as we considered last week, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit doing that which they have promised to do, which they have decreed to do for our benefit. For our benefit. So we've considered and seen an awful lot of things in these chapters way back, starting with effectual calling. And I think what I'll do is maybe I added to my list. You know, I had the twos and the threes. Well, I went back yesterday and finished. I was up through sanctification. So I added saving faith, work of the Spirit, ministry of the Word, repentance unto life, wrought by the Spirit and the Word, and there's an apprehension of sin, good works enabled by the Spirit, known by the Word, perseverance of the saints, God's decrees, Christ's work, Spirit's indwelling, assurance of grace and salvation, God's Word, the Spirit's testimony to our hearts. So I may put those together, and starting with effectual calling, and just type it up, because I think it's important that we don't stop and think about these individual parts, if I can put it that way, of our salvation and what's involved. Some of the things we kind of take for granted, and we don't consider all the outworking and the ramifications. So it's good, and even I've done it with this little sheet I've got, and just going back and reading, and just briefly, yes, yes. And it's blessed my heart, and I trust it will maybe do the same for y'all, and I'll do that. So next week, Dr. Fisher, the next 3 weeks, Dr. Fisher. And thank y'all for being here Lord's Day by Lord's Day. I realize in some respects it's an extra effort. I've never quite looked at it that way, but for some, you know, physical difficulties and all, I understand that. But I do appreciate your being here. I hope our consideration of these things has been of some benefit. If not for you, then you just can say, well, Lord, thank you for dealing with Tim Farr and through these things, because he has. So now hopefully you see some of the results of it. You say, well, now, Lord, let the Spirit take it and work on his heart with it. And he's doing that, I can assure you. So, all right, let's close in a word of prayer. And we'll, if you haven't gotten your notebook before I pray, notebook and the chapter on the law are in there. Make sure you pick those up. All right, let's pray. Our Father, again, we are thankful for thy word. And we're thankful for the practicality of your word as to our Christian life. Lord, help us. Help us to consider just the simple facts and truths that you've given to us in your word and how they might apply to what's going on in our life. And then help us to store them up. Help us to learn so that when things do come into our life, but the Spirit can take that word and apply it and help us in dealing with the matters, the consequences, the difficulties. Lord, and help us to be full of joy and thanksgiving and love. May that love of God be shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. And help us to love thee more, to love one another. We know that that is the great mark of the Christian and of the church, that we love one another. And certainly the only way we will do that is if we love thee. So help us this day. Help us in our worship. Help us in our enjoyment of this day. May it be a good day, a blessed day. And may our hearts rejoice in all you've done for us. Again, we ask especially for the help of the Holy Spirit in our worship and in the preaching and hearing of the Word of God. Go with us, we ask, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.